Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Church is not about the preacher. That is just a man. He is a man just like any other man. He is capable of making mistakes, sometimes horrible mistakes, but God uses those mistakes. Do you understand that? I have researched the Bible, and I have determined that there's not a person in the Bible that could pastor most Baptist churches today.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
And if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read a few verses. And they asked me what to call this, and I said, well, I don't know. Work versus chores, I guess, would be one title. Or why should I go to church? That might be another title. I don't know, but we'll see one of them. I'll read you some verses out of Hebrews 10. Start with verse 19. The Bible says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Father, bless your word tonight and let it speak to us, and we'll give you praise for the good things that you can accomplish. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. I was raised in Ruston, Louisiana, but my mama and papa lived in Leary, Texas, not long far from here. I can remember coming up as a young kid, and I've got three sisters, and some of them are quite a bit younger than me, so they don't know this, but mama and papa in Leary lived in a little four-room house when I was growing up. They didn't have water on the inside. Had to go outside to go to the restroom, had to bring water in a bucket. And you say, well, you don't look that old. Well, I'm really not. But they just, some things my papa didn't think ought to happen in the house, and that's just the way it was. And so they lived in that house. And I can remember going and staying with them when I was a kid, and we'd stay for extended times during the summer. And I can remember that we got up, and my mama would cook breakfast every morning. And she cooked breakfast. You got to understand, you didn't drive through the drive-through at McDonald's to pick it up. And you didn't whop a can on the side of the counter to get a biscuit either. She made biscuits from the beginning, if you know what I mean. And we had a big old breakfast. And while she was cooking that breakfast, we'd tag along with Papa because he went outside. And they had chickens and they had cows and they had all this stuff going on outside. And he would spend an hour outside taking care of all this stuff. And then he would come in and we'd all get to sit down and eat this big old huge breakfast. And then he'd get up from the table and he'd say, well, I gotta go to work. And I would think to myself as a young guy, what have we been doing? You know, we've been up since before Jesus gets up, because it was still dark outside when we went outside. And what do you think we've been doing? And finally one of these days he got up and he said, time to go to work. And I said, what have we been doing? He said, son, what you do in the house and for the family, those are chores. The work takes place outside here. And I thought about that a lot of times. A lot of times we as church people get things confused, and we think we've done our job because we show up at church every once in a while. We think we've done our job because we spend some time in prayer before the revival. We think we've done our job because we play instruments or we sing. We think we've done our job because we do all this stuff in the house, and we need to hear the Father say, son, those are chores. That's what's expected because you're just a part of the family. Work takes place after this. Now, folks, we have had an awesome few days of revival. And I want to tell you that this is about as close as I've seen in a long time to real, true revival. I see it in your faces, and I hear it in the way you've responded, and that's awesome. But the test of what's happened here will not take place until Sunday morning. Because it's real easy to get excited, and it's real easy to get all built up, and it's real easy to get caught in the flow. But what happens when life returns to normal and we've got a choice to make? Remember, I told you the problem with the average Christian is that he's just way too average. And do we keep this, and does this continue to flow? And so today's sermon is for the benefit of the pastor, because we need to know that there is a church to support and a ministry to be a part of. I hear people all over the place where we come from in Northeast Louisiana. And here's the statement they make all the time, and I cringe every time I hear a preacher say it. I hear them say all the time, we're not in the church building business, we're in the kingdom building business. And on the surface, that sounded so good right at first, and then I got to thinking, but whoa. You see, what that means is he doesn't really care what's happening in that place where he serves. He wants to have this broader vision, but he uses that broader vision as an excuse for doing nothing right here. Can I tell you something? Are we to be in the kingdom building business? Absolutely. But what kingdom? This kingdom. This place right here at First Baptist Church Genoa is your part of the kingdom to build. And before we can spend too much time being concerned about what's happening all over Texas or all over the United States or in some foreign country, we've got a kingdom to build right here. And that's going to require us deciding that we have some decisions to make when it comes to the church that we're a part of. Did you know that when you get up to come to church on Sunday morning, 2/3 of all the people you know decide not to? In this country where we live, according to Barna Research Group, 2/3 of all Americans do not ever darken a church door. 2/3. 66%, even though those people say they believe in God, but they don't come. 2/3 of them never show up. They'll tell you they believe in God. They say that we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They say we believe we're going to heaven. They say we pray all the time, but they never support a facet of the kingdom somewhere. In fact, most people come to church 3 times, when they're born, when they're married, and when they die. Okay, go ahead and think about it. Vance Havner, I don't know if you know that name. He was an old Southern preacher. And Vance Havner said, they come to church when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched. He said, the first time we throw water on them, the second time we throw rice at them, and the third time we put dirt on them. Why is that? People who never come to church want a preacher to do their wedding. People who never come to church want their body drugged down the aisle and set up in the front of some chapel somewhere, and they want somebody to say something about Jesus to them. Listen, folks, hear me. We need to understand that God expects us to be committed. You see, when you choose not to come to church, there will be people around you who will say, well, if it doesn't matter to them, why should it matter to me? If they don't care, why should I care? Well, can I give you some reasons to care? And this is my introduction. This is still free. First of all, coming to church, if you didn't know it, it's good for your health. There's an insurance company known as Connecticut Mutual Life Insurance. I want to get my stats right. They did a poll, and they figured out that 20% of all fatal accidents take place in automobiles. 17% of all major accidents occur in the home. 16% occur in some form of mass transportation. 14% occur as a pedestrian. But only 0.001% of all deaths occur in church. And most of them are related to some pre-existing condition. So come to church. It could save your life. Also, found out that most church people are happier. Would you agree with that? Some of you were grown before you got involved. Would you agree that there was a time when you couldn't see yourself ever liking being in church? And now when you get right with Jesus, you can't see your life without it. So many people talk about, well, it's Sunday morning, I got to go to church. I don't know about you, but I get up on Sunday morning and say, I get to go to church. I get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of the church. It'll make you happier. Twice as many people who attend church on a regular basis view their lives as happy. Twice as many people view their home life as happy. Twice as many people who attend church view what they do for a living as something that is worthwhile and meaningful to society. It'll not only make you healthier, it'll make you happier, and last of all and most important, it'll make you holier. There you go. Now let me tell you this right off the bat. Do you have to come to church to be saved? No. Can you be saved and not come to church? Yes. But if you are saved, I believe you want to be here. Does it have to be? No. But I believe if you are saved, you'll want to be a part of God's people. Can I confess to you that as a younger man and as a teenage kid, I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church 3 times a week. There was not even an option. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, W.H. said, let's go. And you knew what he was talking about. And can I tell you that all of these people in our world today who say, I want my kid to make their own decision, that is the most laughable thing I've ever heard in my life. If your house was on fire, you wouldn't let them make the decision on whether to get out or not. Why are you leaving eternity to somebody to decide when they're as stupid as they'll ever be? I don't want to stuff Jesus down their throat. I'm glad my daddy stuffed Jesus down my throat. I'm glad. So I want to talk to you today about why we ought to support the kingdom and why that kingdom means First Baptist Genoa if this is where you live and this is where God has planted you. First of all, what does he tell us in Hebrews? He's going to tell us all from Hebrews. He tells us, first of all, that I ought to be a part of this to deepen my fellowship with God. Notice what he said in verse 22. He said, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. Can I tell you something? I want you to stay with me. I don't come to church for the people that go there. Can I tell you something? I don't know you folks, but I know churches. Church people can be the most cantankerous group of folks on the face of the planet. I've been in the ministry 40 years. I started preaching when I was 17 years old, and I can tell you, some of the most difficult people in the world are in church every Sunday. And if you let them, they'll break your heart, and they'll frustrate your spirit. But folks, listen to me. If there is any person keeping you from being a part of a church, then you have the wrong concept of why you're supposed to be there. I don't come here for you. Therefore, I don't leave here for you. I didn't come here for you. Therefore, you can't drive me away. I am here not for the people. I ain't here for the preacher. I don't know you, preacher, but I've learned to love him. But if I was a part of this community, I would not come to this church because of this man. So many people do that, don't they? And they put the preacher up on some pedestal somewhere, and when he slips and makes a mistake, out they go. And out the door they run. And they start hollering, I can't believe he fell off the pedestal. Can I ask you a better question? Why you got him up on the pedestal to start with? Church is not about the preacher. That is just a man. He is a man just like any other man. He is capable of making mistakes, sometimes horrible mistakes, but God uses those mistakes. Do you understand that? I have researched the Bible, and I have determined that there's not a person in the Bible that could pastor most Baptist churches today. Come on now. Every one of them disqualified. We've built them up as some group of super saints in our minds, but you study the scripture. They were all rascals. Every one of them done gone against what the church says they're supposed to be. Tell me how long David would have stayed king of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem once he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We'd have all thrown him out, but God didn't throw him out. And God used him in a mighty way even after all those mistakes. I don't come to church for the people. I don't come to church for the preacher. And I don't come to church for the programs. So many people choose where they go because this certain church has good stuff for my kids, and this certain church has good teaching for my young people, and this certain church has this, and I love the music here, and No! We come to church, Hebrews said, so we can draw near to who? Him. The only question that should be asked when you decide what church you're going to commit to is, does the Lord show up there when the church meets together? And if the Lord shows up there, can I make you a promise? Something will be said by that preacher, whether he's a good preacher or not, that'll speak to your heart. It doesn't matter if they sing Southern gospel music or contemporary stuff all the time. There'll be something in that music that'll reach down and touch you on the inside. There, you won't worry about programs as long as your young people and your children are being taught the Word of God. I come to church to draw near to Him. And he's promised me, if you'll get together with about two or three, I'll show up. That's not always been the case. Do you know that? David talked about it last night beautifully. I told him I was stealing that, preacher. And I'm far enough away that I can preach it about twice before he'll even know I did it. But that's not always been the case. In the Old Testament, you couldn't get close to God. Exodus 33, God speaking to Moses said, you can't afford to get in front of my presence. Anybody sees me dies. One time a year, one man, after all kinds of special programs and special cleansings and special this and special that, one time a year, he got to walk into the presence of God, and it was not a beautiful thing, and it was not a wonderful thing. It was a scary thing. It was a frightening thing. Failure was fatal. He was going to die if whatever happened in that place was not up to code. He didn't look forward to the Day of Atonement. But that's not the case with us. I want you to do something with your mind. And I hope you'll do this for me. I want you to do this in your head. I want you to take back to a time 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. And you're a Gentile person. You're not a Jewish person. You're a Gentile just like we are. We don't have to play, imagine much about that. I want to imagine that you go into that city of Jerusalem and you see this temple complex. And it was beautiful. It was made out of white marble. Everything in it was either overlaid with gold or made out of polished brass. And when the sun came up in the east and shone over the Mount of Olives and struck that building, the historians say that it shone like a diamond. And suppose you're standing there one day and the sun comes up and you're just looking and you're looking through the complex. And there's a Jewish man standing beside you and you look over at him and you say, man, can I go in there? Can I go in there and worship? And he says, were you naturally born an Israelite? Is your mother and your father a Jew? Were you born Israelite by blood? No, sir, I'm a Gentile. Then no, you can't go. Because the only person that can walk into that outer courtyard are full-blood Jewish males. No, you can't go. And so you just stand there, a little brokenhearted, and you're looking through. And then you begin to notice that inside that courtyard, there's some people, and they kind of dressed all funny. And they're moving around, and they're washing themselves out of this brass laver. And they're offering sacrifices of animals. And you ask your guide, you say, what are they doing? And he said, they're worshiping God through sacrifice and through washings. And those are the priests, and they're in there worshiping God. And you say, I wish I was born an Israelite so I could go in there and do that. And he said, you couldn't even do it then. You say, what are you talking about? And he said, well, go do what they're doing. You not only got to be born an Israelite, but you got to be born of the tribe of Levi. So you're a little more brokenhearted, and you look through, and you're just standing there, and then it catches your attention that there's a building right in front of you. And inside that building, between these two brass columns, is a curtain, and it's a beautiful curtain. And it's white, and it's blue, and it's purple, and it's scarlet. And you say, what is that? And he said, it's the veil. And you say, well, what is it doing? He said, it's separating us from the Holy of Holies. And you say, well, what's in the Holy of Holies? And you say, that's where God is. That's where the glory of God, we call it the Shekinah glory. It has settled down in that place. And you say, man, I wish I was born an Israelite of the tribe of Levi so I could go into that place and experience the glory of God. And he said, you couldn't even go then. Because to go into there, You got to be an Israelite of the tribe of Levi, of the house of Aaron, because only the high priest gets to go back there. And you say, man, I wish I was born an Israelite. I wish I was born of the tribe of Levi, of the house of Aaron, because I'd go back there every day and worship in the glory of God. And he said, you couldn't even do that, because he can only go one time a year for just a little bit. And just think, we get to get in our car every Sunday morning.
Come on. Yeah, think about it.
And drive into a building and walk into the Holy of Holies. And bow before the glory of God and worship him face to face and call him Abba, Father, and know that I don't have to have a high priest. I'm my own priest after the order of Melchizedek, and I get to do all of that. Don't you be honest. Let's be honest. We take all that for granted, don't we? When we get up with a little sniffle and decide, I think I'll just stay home. What we miss. He tells us that we come for him. And here's the truth. Folks, listen to me. We can experience God anywhere. I believe that. Me and God meet all the time in the cab of a 2012 Toyota Tundra. Me and him talk in that truck all the time. But I do believe that God reserves his richest blessings for his children when they get together to worship. The boy got up and it was Sunday morning. His daddy said, we're not going to church today, son. We're going to the lake. It was kind of surprising. The little boy said, really, daddy? He said, yeah, we're going to the lake today. We're not going to worry about going to church today. We're going to the lake. We'll have a lot of fun out there. Besides, we can worship God anywhere. And the little boy said, yeah, I know we can, but we probably won't, will we, daddy? Would you agree with me that sometimes that one of the first things that happens when our relationship with God begins to cool is that our commitment to God's things begin to cool? And the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near. And the reason we come, first of all, is to deepen our commitment. Second of all, to declare our confidence in God. Look what he says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope, without wavering. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Going to church and supporting your church is a confession of what you believe. Oh, it's getting quiet in here now. That's kind of cool talking about that Holy of Holies thing, but you're getting a little too close now. I come to church not only because I want to get in the presence of Jesus and he said he'd be there, but I come to church when I'm supposed to be in church and even when I don't feel like coming to church, because I want the people that live around me to know that the things of God are important.
Amen. That's right.
That I make a commitment to him, and that commitment includes the things that are important to him. You see, we talk a lot about how Jesus died for us, but if you read the Bible says that Jesus so loved the church that he gave himself for it. That book that you hold in your hand, most of that New Testament is not written to an individual person. It's written to a church somewhere. Sure. He believes, God loves the church. And if I love the Lord, the things that are important to the Lord will become important to me.
Yes.
And I come to church to declare that my hope is in Jesus. I wish y'all would have sung that song. My hope is not in the economy of the United States. Therefore, it really doesn't bother me what Wall Street does. My hope is not in the military of the United States, because that doesn't really bother me how strong or how weak it is, because I'm not protected by it. My hope is not in the Baptist church. My hope is not in the Southern Baptist denomination. My hope is not even in conservative theology. My hope is in Jesus, period. And I'll show up every Sunday, and I'll show up every Wednesday, and I'll show up to revival, and I'll show up when I'm supposed to be there, and I'll show up when ain't nobody else there. I'll cut the grass if it needs cutting. I'll do what's necessary, because I am showing the people around me my confidence is in Jesus.
Amen. Yes.
And he's important to me. I'm casting my vote for what I feel is important when I come. Fellowship is important. He said here, we need to hold fast our confession without wavering. Can I tell you something? I may go a little long tonight, but you don't have to ever ask me back here again. This is it right here. I want you to know something about all of us. You're either worshiping or you're wavering. There's no other option. I'm not going to get in tonight what worshiping is, because that's personal to you. Forever, I was raised in conservative Southern Baptist churches. My daddy was a Southern Baptist preacher. My daddy didn't believe in raising your hands. He didn't believe in hollering. He didn't believe in getting excited. He'd have called David off to the side and said, tone that down a little bit there, son. You know, wouldn't he? So that's the way I was raised. Some people are very comfortable worshiping like that. And I'm not saying it's wrong. Please hear me. Worship is personal. I don't care how you do it. The method of it's not important. But I'll never forget the first time I felt like the Lord wanted me to raise my hand. And I did like this. You know, if they didn't get over your shoulders, you could still be a Baptist. And I was raised by a Baptist in a Baptist church, and I just thought if I wasn't going to be Baptist, I'd just have to be ashamed, because that's about the only thing else there was to be. I can remember that. And the first time I just finally turned loose, put those hands in there, I remember this thought running through my head. Boy, what'll your daddy think about that? And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord said, Blaine, shut your eyes. And I shut my eyes. And he gave me this picture of my Southern Baptist daddy walking into heaven. And when he saw Jesus, his hands went straight up in the air. And he began to worship. Because all that stuff was no longer important. Now, am I saying that's how you have to worship? Absolutely not.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.